just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls in just a moment. Again, that number, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. For some of you, you are already aware of the fact that I have written a brand new book titled Afterlife. It will be out in the spring. But for our listening audience, for those that support this ministry, I want to send a special preview booklet. I do this with many of my books, and I put together this preview booklet for you. I think that it'll be something that will whet your appetite for the book, and we will send that preview booklet out to you for your gift this month in support of the ministry. The living know that they will die, said Solomon. But then what? What happens when your life on earth comes to an end? For some, this might be your last year, your last month, perhaps even your last day. No amount of wealth or status can thwart the Grim Reaper. The question, of course, is then what? Life comprises three phases. First is life in the present. When your mother conceived you, she did not merely conceive your body. She conceived both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of your humanity. And from that moment to the present moment, you can rightly be said to be experiencing the nectar of life. But there's also life after life. At some future point in time, you and I will experience the separation of the physical and non-physical aspects of our humanity. For my dad, that's already happened. To borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, my father is now away from the body, and he's at home with the Lord. In other words, he is even now experiencing life after life. To say that life after life, the very life after life that my father now experiences, is extraordinary is to understate reality. Paul goes so far as to say that to depart and be with Christ is actually better by far. But there's another phase. I call it life after life after life. My dad then is poised to experience that realm of existence in the future. In fact, that's the very quintessence of the Christian worldview. Jesus died and was physically resurrected, and so it will be for you and me. As Jesus rose, we too will rise. As such, when Jesus appears a second time, the non-physical aspect of my Father's humanity, now at home with the Lord, will be reunited with the real physical flesh and bone body, perfectly engineered for a new heaven and a new earth. And that, of course, raises a lot of questions. If heaven is for real, who gets to go there? Does heaven have pearly gates and streets of gold? What happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? Do people in heaven know what is presently happening on earth? How old are we going to be in eternity? What about ghosts? Is hell for real? Do demons torment the damned there? Even now, a host of related questions are no doubt percolating in your mind. And unfortunately, many of those questions in the present are being answered by faulty interpretations of Scripture, by out-of-body experiences, and now through the popular craze of near-death experiences. And again, that's why I produced the booklet, Life After Life After Life, and that's why I'm making it available for your gift all this month. Whatever you can support the ministry with, for some it can be $25, for some $50, for some $100, or any other amount God lays on your heart. Again, I'll send you out this preview booklet. This is exclusively for our listening audience and for those that support this ministry. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can get your copy by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone lines. First up is Matthew, listening in Turlock, California, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
You guys, excuse my voice. Hopefully you can hear me.
I can.
Great. I just want to say I'm really, really excited about the book, Life After Life, coming out. And I just got your Creation Answer book in the mail yesterday. So looking forward to that. My question is I have a friend, and there's a couple of things I was hoping you'd be able to help me with. He is trying to say that there is no difference between when God inspired the apostles to write scripture in comparison to God inspiring any Christian author or theologian today to write something. And I was hoping you could help me be able to show him scriptures that show we do have a closed canon.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've written many books, over 20 books, and while I am very, very happy with the work I've done in writing, I would never claim to the status of my writing to be on par with the writing of the Bible. And there's a reason for that. God himself set the conditions by which new revelations must be ratified. And that was confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations. And the apostle Paul is the quintessential test case. The apostolic community validated him as an eyewitness to the resurrection and as an apostle. And therefore, revelation received through the Apostle Paul, unlike revelations received through modern revelators, can be deemed reliable and binding on the body of Christ. When I write something, I always say, test what I've written in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good, which is to say, whatever I communicate has to be tested in light of the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God given through the prophets and apostles, which Jesus Christ, the cornerstone.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much for that. Do you have time for one more?
Yeah, quickly.
Thank you. Basically, what same gentleman, and he believes that you can lose your salvation. I know this is a secondary issue, but basically, he says that every scripture that points to Christ saying he'll never leave us, God saying he'll never, all that kind of stuff, that that's showing God's characteristic of him not leaving us, but we can still turn away from him. And in fact, if I do believe in once saved, you're always saved, it goes against the will of God because God wants us to be able to freely accept him and, if we choose, to freely walk away from him. Can you help me with that real quick?
Yeah, quickly, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry on the work to completion. And I've often talked about this in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that we are justified by Jesus Christ, but we're also sanctified by Jesus Christ. In other words, he begins the work, but he also brings the work to fruition. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the promise that Christ will keep us strong to the end, and that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault. And I think if you look at Ephesians, you have the surety that we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit, and then Paul uses the word guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So again, to summarize my sentiments in this regard, while we can debate this vigorously, it isn't a deal breaker. I think the Bible has ample warrant for the notion of the preservation of the saints as a result of not only God's justification through Christ, but his sanctification through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit.
All right. Well, thank you so much, and I praise God for your ministry, Hank, and everyone there at CRI. God bless you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean, listening in Fresno, California, KCIV. Hi, Sean.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Hank, my wife and I were reading through Luke when Jesus is taking the little child and said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Got us talking about the age of accountability. I, for the life of me, cannot find an answer to this question, so I'm finally calling in after about 10, 11 years of listening to you. Is that a literal verse or just metaphorical? What are your thoughts?
Which verse is that now?
I don't have my Bible in front of me. I'm sitting here talking on my Bluetooth. it's in Luke where Jesus takes a little child. The Pharisees watching,
yes.
And he's saying, if you don't have faith like one of these, you won't enter the kingdom. And he's saying, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.
Yeah. I mean, I think you find that in Matthew chapter 18, and you find it in the other Gospels as well, where Jesus is pointing to children as examples of those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But again, I think that that is a theological deduction that we're making from that passage to say that children who die before a particular age are automatically part of the kingdom. It's a theological deduction. I don't think that the text is metaphorical. I think the text is a historical narrative where Jesus Christ is pointing to a child that is before him in a historical context and using that child as an example of what true faith really entails. But I would say on the whole, Scripture remains largely silent on the subject, and that's why I use that phrase, theological deduction. In other words, from the corpus of Scripture, we deduce that those who die prior to having the knowledge of Jesus Christ or prior to coming to an age of accountability are yet part of the kingdom. And that theological deduction comes from a plethora of texts, both New Testament, the one you mentioned, but also Old Testament passages. For example, we look at what happened to David's child. When David's child died, David washed his face and he put on clean garments and he rejoiced because ultimately he went from sorrow to rejoicing for the phrase that he now knew that his child was in heaven with God and that one day he would indeed be reunited with his child and therefore he could legitimately rejoice. But again, this is a theological deduction based on those passages as well as others.
Well, that's very helpful. I appreciate it. And that's what I figured I was making a deduction there. I just wanted to know if I was missing something in the text.
No, I don't think so. And I think also we're banking on the nature of God, right? We're saying even though that answer isn't specifically addressed, we know that God is ultimately a God of love and justice. And so we are therefore making the deduction based on the nature of God, who is not willing to keep anyone out of the kingdom. He's not trying to provide obstacles to keep people out of the kingdom, but wants everyone to have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. Now, different theologians look at this in different ways. Some say that God looks down the corridor of time, sees what that child would have done had they lived past the age of accountability or into the age of accountability, and therefore judges them based on what they would have done. So there are various explanations that people give, and that's why I say ultimately we don't want to scream where the Bible's largely silent, but we can make legitimate theological deductions.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you. It's very helpful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And do remember, a ministry like the Christian Research Institute doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens as a direct result of people that stand with the ministry prayerfully and financially. And so as we go to break, do want to mention that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. So we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. And you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Or for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll be pleased to send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, of course, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. I also want to mention, as we go to break, the Christian Research Journal. We want you to subscribe. And as an incentive, we are giving you an offer of a subscription for only $35 when you use the special offer code TRUTH. You'll get 7 issues, including a free copy of our exclusive Origins issue. You can check this out again on the World Wide Web at equip.org and use the code TRUTH when you subscribe to get the special subscription offer that I just now mentioned. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Near-death experiences, some of them seem so convincing and seem to offer comforting proof of life after death. But if they're real, why do they differ so markedly from what the Bible has to say about our eternal future? Learn what's really going on. Just for ministry friends like you, we've created the new booklet, Life After Life After Life, a sneak peek at Hank's upcoming book, Afterlife, and our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days, and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Never before in Western history has marriage been more in danger, as the media and cultural elites repeatedly assure us that same-sex marriage is a matter of marriage equality. If you oppose it, then you're a bigot. If we want to preserve marriage as a public institution, we must make persuasive counterarguments that appeal to widely held moral convictions. Learn how to defend marriage with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let me echo the words that you just spoke about the Christian Research Journal. The article on marriage is worth a subscription to the magazine alone. It is an absolutely compelling article by which you can understand why the evolution in thought that Barack Obama says he went through is devastating not only to Western culture, but indeed devastating to the world. He lays out why this is the case, why this principle, this idea, is so foundational to civilization. Again, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to April in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, April.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. Hank, I was just recently diagnosed with a recurrence of cancer, and I am praying to the Lord about that for healing. However, it did strike me that I'm wondering if it's unbiblical to petition the Lord over and over for healing, or if I should just trust and leave it at that the Lord is working on that.
Well, April, if you have a real desire to be healed, as I'm certain that you have, I think it's perfectly legitimate to petition the Lord for healing. But I would always append the words, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of your life. In fact, in Psalm 139, he says that all the days ordained for you were written in his book before even one of them came to be. And so there's not a single hair that's going to fall from your head that he doesn't know about and he doesn't care about. And Christianity ultimately doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the kinds of difficulties that you're experiencing physically. It does ultimately give us the hope of resurrection. So all of us are going to die. All of us are going to suffer. But the fact of the matter is, we look forward to a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But were I in your circumstance, I would definitely petition the Lord, please heal me. And the reason I would is because I have a lot of kids. I feel my kids need me around, and so I would definitely be praying for that. I feel like I still have unfinished business in terms of writing and ministry for the Lord, and therefore I would ask the Lord that. But I'd also recognize that God knows far better than I do, and therefore I'd in the process realize that prayer is not so much to get our particular needs fulfilled, but rather to develop a relationship with the love of her soul who we'll spend eternity with.
Yes. Well, that's very helpful, Hank. I thank you so much for that.
Well, April, may God give you peace in the midst of this storm.
Amen.
May I pray for you?
Yes.
Father, thank you for April, for her very obvious trust in you. Lord, you don't answer the why question every time, but you do teach us to trust you in the midst of our whys. I pray, Lord, that you would give April a peace that literally does pass all understanding. Father, I pray that her testimony might be incredible in terms of touching people. Lord, use even this as you have promised for your good and glory. Not only for your good and glory, but for ours as well, for you have promised that all things work together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purposes. Father, may you make your will and your way evident to April. And Lord, again, we pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in her life. May her relationship with you become ever dearer and nearer as a result of this exigency. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you,
thank
April.
Thank you, Hank. I will continue to pray for you and your ministry.
Oh, thank you so much, April. And we'll be thinking about you, particularly tonight with my kids and my family. We'll pray for you.
Thank you so much.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hank, how are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
I was just looking at a picture on my calendar for April of a 57 turquoise blue Chevy Bel Air convertible. And I'm seeing her sitting in it. So
wow.
That was a beautiful, what a beautiful girl she was.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus bless her.
Yes.
Well, Hank, I've been listening to you for 10 years here on the Bot Radio Network in the heart of the United States in St. Louis. As you know, we're working on another world championship here in baseball. And, of course, my mom was brought up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, so I'm glad you're over there in North Carolina. And I just wanted to ask you a real fast question.
Sure.
And I did want to say, and I hope all your listeners are listening, that I really think that your wisdom, if I had the honor to tell Jesus, is equal to... As a patriot of the United States, I believe your wisdom is starting to become equal in value to all the gold in Fort Knox, because you're a real patriot, and I mean that. And my question, Hank, is not to favor one candidate or another. I know you know, and many of your hundreds of thousands of listeners know, that all your great salted pastors from Charles Stanley in Atlanta, Michael Youssef, are calling this a very important election.
Yes, it is.
I am a registered Republican, but the spirit of this question is malice towards none and charity for all. Is that fair enough?
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
All right. Well, the question is this. I tend to either I'm not understanding you correctly, or at the worst scenario is I feel you're sugarcoating or putting some extra icing on the cake about presidential candidate Mitt Romney, because with the edification that I have received from the CRI, the Christian Research Institute, as to the viewpoint or the vision of the Mormon faith, everything from the thousand-year reign to being the only faith on the planet, to Joseph Smith being baptized by John the Baptist in, if I'm not mistaken, 19th century Ohio. How can you say, Hank, or are you saying, to me, if I was a presidential candidate, my good beloved friend in Connecticut, he's Roman Catholic, he feels that I'm wrong, that when I judge a person as a presidential candidate by their faith, he says that I'm judging them by the dogma that Martin Luther King told us not to, by the color of their skin, and not the content of their character, or the color of their faith. I just don't understand, if an individual is a presidential candidate, and I know Barack Obama's having his faults about Islam and what have you, but he's young. What I'm saying is, how can Mitt be... handle the Oval Office from a viewpoint, isn't he going to be affected if he's elected, Hank, by the fact that he sees his faith being the only faith on earth at some point He's in Ohio now, a borderline state, or whatever they call the states that are close. And he believes that John the Baptist was in Ohio. And that's my question, my brother. How do you feel that this doesn't tarnish his presidential abilities and candidacy?
Well, I think your worldview does make a difference and is very significant. And what I am suggesting, I can't tell anybody how to vote, but what I'm suggesting is that we take into consideration all the converging factors and that we make a right decision based on prayer and great research. But as to your point, of course, what you believe has an impact on how you behave and what you do and what your policies are. I wouldn't sugarcoat that for a moment. But as we've pointed out in an article, is it permissible for a Christian to vote for a Mormon? We've said that, yes, it is. I mean, if that's the best option that we have, it would be permissible. Now, I'm not suggesting it is or isn't. I'm simply saying if it were the best option, then it would be permissible. I'm also suggesting that there's such a thing as co-belligerency, which is to say that we can work with people who do not share our worldview on worldview issues that we do share, which is to say we can work with people that we have great differences with, and I have never sugarcoated Mormonism. In fact, the criticism, especially over the last month, has been precisely the opposite. But can we work with people on common cause issues? Of course we can. Same-sex marriage is an issue that is in the forefront of people's consciousness right now because Barack Obama has pointed out that he's gone through an evolution of thought. Well, that's a very important issue. The issue of life is a very important issue. The crushing debt is a very important issue. So there are issues, and we don't have perfect candidates. We have to make the best choice that we have because someone's morality is going to be legislated, and we should make sure that we have the best possible option in terms of what will happen not only in the judicial system, but also in the legislative process.
Okay. And, well, and of course, that would take leadership because, as you know, Congress is Lincoln and our Savior said, a house divided against itself can't stand. And that's another concern.
My biggest concern is Christians who have abdicated their responsibility to be salt and light in a culture,
right,
because
we
find that our leaders reflect us, and what we should do as Christians is not abdicate our responsibility, but be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If we do that, we can change a culture by changing the hearts of people, and when people's hearts are changed, the culture is transformed, and that's really what we need if we want the survival of Western civilization. Let me say this, that we think that our best days are guaranteed ahead. Not so. I can't predict what's going to happen, but I can say this, every great civilization, from the Babylonians to the Median Empire, to the Medo-Persian Empire, to the Greco-Syrian Empire, to the Roman Empire, every single one has fallen. Look at the supremacy that Netherlands had at one time worldwide, or that Britain did. If we think that our best days are guaranteed, absolutely not. And again, if we have a culture built on principles, built on a DNA, and we abdicate that DNA, we shouldn't be surprised if the culture crumbles. We need not only freedom, but we need freedom with virtue. Be right back with more answers.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without.
Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year Great Tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this Great Tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers and presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dave. He's in Brunswick, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Thanks for getting to me, and I really appreciate your ministry. And wonderful prayer for, I believe her name was April.
Yes.
To agreement with you on that. And you actually helped me out a little bit on that as well.
Wonderful.
Yeah. But my question real quick is, I live in an area and I've got friends and family who are involved in the Masonic Order, and just touch base on a few things with some, I guess, initial knowledge that I've gained from the organization, and have the question as to whether or not a Mason can be a Christian, and knowing that God is sovereign and has the last right on who is and who is not. who belongs to him, but there seem to be some things that I'm finding out that I would think would be a case of maybe spiritual adultery. So just that's the question that I have. Can a Christian be a Mason? And if not, if there's some passages of Scripture that you can lead me to help.
Well, I mean, I think you have to look at what Freemasonry actually teaches. And what they teach is a gospel of works rather than a gospel of grace. And you see that in the first, second, and third degrees, which explicitly teach this, a gospel that is by merit. Of course, they redefine God as the great architect of the universe, and as long as you believe in that God, you can define him as Allah or Buddha or Krishna, whatever you want, because in their view, in the view of the Masonic Bible, in fact, there is the edict that religions may be many, but religion is ultimately one, and therefore men can come to their altars regardless of their God. So I do think that what they're teaching does run in direct conflict with what the Bible is teaching, and therefore I think it's very hard to harmonize the belief systems that you find in Freemasonry and the belief system that you have as a result of a genuinely biblical worldview. And we have written about this in various forums. We actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this a number of years back. I think you can access it on the web at equip.org.
Okay. All right. Okay, good. Well, I will go there and check into that.
Okay. Right. Wonderful.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. You're Ryan next, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Uriah.
Hello. I'm grateful for this opportunity to talk with you, Hank. I have an interesting issue.
Mm-hmm.
In the Bible, it says about how, if I'm not mistaken, it's where he says to Jesus tells his disciples that the pure in heart will see God. And I've had a few moments in my life where I was more in tune that way than I felt otherwise. But I wanted to ask you, I mean, when you're looking at Scripture, I know that there's a lot that can be defining different attributes or different qualities, but is there something that you feel or that you believe is really bringing a focus to what God is looking for in the pure in heart?
Well, yeah, but remember that we are never pure in heart in and of ourselves. We are pure in heart only because of the foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And when Christ quotes the psalmist, we need to be in tune with what the psalmist says in context, because then we understand what's going on. And Jesus actually here is quoting from Psalm 24, where the psalmist says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas, he established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then appended to those words, we have a qualification, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior, and such is the generation of those who seek him. So ultimately, this points back to the salvific work of Jesus Christ. So the heart represents the whole of the inner state, your thought, your will, your emotions, the very center of your being. And of course, Jesus said conversely that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and the like. So the statement here is eschatological. We are not pure now, but in Christ we are positionally pure, and one day we will be in practice what we are now in position, and therefore we will see God. In fact, we will forever commune with God in his essence, but that will only happen when we are not just justified and being sanctified, but when we are one day glorified.
I have one small thought about that. When it comes to looking at the Old Testament, how there were two men, both Elijah and Enoch, how they had a walk with God that was, you know, as it was, that God spared them from death and that they didn't have to die. And I think, and please understand, I'm not judging your ministry here. I know that I've heard a lot of really good pastors at times say things, and I felt like I needed to take that up with the Lord on a higher level, like to see from His point of view. Have you ever found that in your life? Like, have you ever found that there's... one pastor said that if a person, such as myself, a student, gets misled, even just 1 or 2%, that when they're getting to their destination, that 1 or 2%, you know, eventually gets bigger and bigger, right? It can take us away from that focus. So do you have many people that you work with to do this? Like that you?
Well, yeah, and I think that there is also, you know, a direct, not only accountability that you should have within the body of Christ and within relationships that you have in terms of accountability, but also the direct words of Scripture, which admonishes us, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So certainly whenever you have a platform and you are communicating, you do it with gentleness and with respect, but you also do it with awe and reverential awe. I mean, the same way that God used imperfect people to copy the manuscripts of the Bible. They did it with reverential awe. But nonetheless, they did it in an imperfect fashion, and that is the state for me, and it is the state for everyone in the service of the Master. You're absolutely right. We should never do this in a cavalier fashion. We need to recognize the incredible responsibility. I have, in my own ministry, seen many, many people have made life decisions based on what I thought was a throwaway statement. So I've never come into this studio in a cavalier fashion thinking, oh, well, just another show. No, I realize it is a grave responsibility, and I take it very seriously. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh in Lexington, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Josh.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
I just recently gave my life to Christ, and I've got a lot of questions. I was reading in the book of Mark where it said where the Lord would touch people and heal them. And then when he went to the mountains and chose his disciples, he told them to go spread his word and heal people. Now, I don't know if his disciples could actually heal people by their touch, but if so, why not in our days can people not do that? Like in his days.
Well, first of all, I don't think that you make the dogmatic statement that that cannot happen. I would be the last person to want to put God in a box and suggest that he can't do a miracle in the present, and furthermore, that he can't do a miracle in the present through a person being involved as an instrument of his grace in that process. So I wouldn't want to suggest that, but I do want to suggest that it's not normative. Remember that miracles attested the apostles as true representatives of God. The same thing is true with respect to the prophets. So what happened is, in that epoch of time, they were ratified by what they did. Their works, their deeds, their words identified them as those who are giving us a final court of arbitration by which we can test all things and hold fast to the good. So the point is that while it was normative in their lives, and certainly normative in the life of the Master, I don't suggest that it is normative in the present day. Furthermore, let me say this, though I believe that God could heal someone or raise someone from the dead in the present, and I've certainly prayed for these things as exemplified in the broadcast today, the reality is I have not seen many examples of the kinds of miracles that you find in the Scripture. For example, where have you seen someone who has legitimately been raised from the dead? I've had all kinds of pastors and evangelists tell me that they've experienced resurrections. When I start asking them the hard questions like the name and the date and the details, then all of a sudden you find a lot of fudging. So I think that there are people that are claiming these kinds of miraculous works, like resurrections from the dead and so forth, but there's very little evidence.
Okay. So did he the apostle or his disciples, were they able to heal people by their touch?
Well, yes, they were. But again, they were representatives of God. They were imbued with power from on high, and therefore it wasn't their touch. They were the instrument that God condescended to use. So the point here is simply this, that if I present the gospel, it ultimately isn't my presentation of the gospel that saves someone. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that saves them. In the same way, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that heals them. God uses me as an instrument in the process.
What's your opinion on that as far as the day of now where we're living in? Do you think that there's people that can do that?
Well, I find that there are a lot of people that say they can do that, but I find that the evidence is sadly missing. For example, one of the greatest healers or pretended healers of our time is Benny Hinn. He's claimed literally thousands and thousands of miracles. I had dinner with him one night, and I asked him to give me his three best, and he did. We checked them out, and none of them did check out. So he chose his three best, and all three of them were bogus. So healing is conspicuous by its absence in his ministry. We're going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in some detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging, be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, I'll be answering your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Again, thank you for your prayers, your support. We need you, particularly in this last quarter of the year, to step up, support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We are behind. We need to catch up. Please help us do that. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today.
The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.